So we're continuing with our story. There's a woman at a well, and there's a gracious Messiah who is talking to her. And we've been looking at John, and there's been some times in John, many times already, that the people that Jesus is talking to just aren't getting it. And we're going to see that again today. We've already seen earlier in John chapter 4 where the woman at the well didn't get what Jesus was saying. He's saying, hey, I'm going to give you water from which you'll never thirst again. And she's thinking, great, I need that kind of water. And he wasn't talking about the kind that you drink physically, right, that she was gathering from the well. He was speaking about himself being the water of life. And he was coming to give her eternal life. And so she didn't quite get that, but we saw last week that her eyes were starting to be awoken to the truths of the gloriousness that Messiah was amongst her. We pick up the rest of our story here with the disciples getting back. If you'll remember, and if you don't, I'll just kind of clue you in. They've been walking, they've been journeying, they're tired. Jesus stops for a drink of water at the well. He sends his disciples to get some food because he's tired. They've now come back from the Circle K or whatever it is they had in Samaria. I don't know. I doubt it was the Circle K, though. All right. John chapter 4, verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ, the Messiah? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. All right, so here we pick up our story again. So he's been conversing with the woman. Well, they come back with some rations or food for Jesus, and the first thing the text tells us is they're blown away. You see it there? Look at this. Disciples come back. They marveled. They are just floored. They're like, what's happening? We can't wrap our brains around what's going on. Now, I love this little parenthetical note for us because Jesus maybe knew what's going on. But do you see how their thoughts are? What is he doing talking to this woman? What could he want? We're confused. What's going on? But they don't really spell that out. They don't say that to Jesus. You notice that. Look at what it says here. But no one said, what do you seek? Why are you talking to her? So this is an internal marveling of the disciples of like, we don't really get what's happening right now, but we trust him. I don't really know what he's doing, but I'm trusting him enough that I'm not going to really verbally question what he's doing. I trust him. I before we even get even further in the text, I just marvel at this, right? They've been journeying with him, I don't know, several months maybe at this point. They've left behind their other rabbi, their other teacher, John, some of them didn't have one of those. And they've been following Jesus, they've been staying with him, they've been getting to know him, and he does something peculiar. All the other rabbis probably don't go through Samaria. He's already done that. He's sitting there at the well, and they're probably thinking, okay, he's tired. When they come back, they find him talking to a woman, and they go, this is just out of the norm. A, our people don't speak to Samaritans, and B, rabbis don't really speak to ladies so much. And so they're kind of shocked, and yet they've, although, you know, mentally asking the question, are going to ride out the ride and see what his intent is. Again, I say I'm kind of floored about this because I just find myself in those situations oftentimes where I'm like, God, what in the world? This doesn't fit my scheme. This doesn't fit the way I thought that you would operate or that life would operate. It doesn't really make sense to me. And in my mind, I'm going, what, why, da, 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 da. And I don't think there's a problem with that because I don't see Jesus later on rebuking them because I have the question. I do see, though, that they have some self-control and to say, man, we got these doubts, but we're still going to wait it out. I think that's part of maturity, right? The more mature we get in our faith, the more we finally get to grapple with the understanding and realization that a whole lot of this stuff is really behind our grasp, and we don't like that. And a lot of times we're going, what is it that you seek, God? But will we have the courage and conviction and maturity to go, don't know what you're seeking, but I'm still going with you? Another point that I find very fascinating about this story is that we find Jesus here and much of the gospel with a new outlook towards women. Before, they didn't get treated as well as Jesus is treating them. I mean, again, they're shocked because he's speaking to a woman. And, you know, there's other stories. Jesus is going to have his feet washed with the hair of a woman, and everyone's going to be like, what is she doing? And Jesus praises her and goes on to say that whenever the gospel is preached, her name would be mentioned. Talk about honor. Other things that I just find really fascinating about Jesus, or God indeed, right, is that when Jesus is resurrected from the dead, the first witnesses are women. And women didn't testify in court back then. I find it fascinating that Jesus and the gospel treats women with such great respect and dignity because indeed male and female are created in the image of God. What floors me or breaks my heart is that many in the Christian faith have used the Bible to kind of just like beat up on women. Woman, submit to your husband. And then the guy's a complete jerk. And he doesn't do it in a biblical way. Do I believe in roles of men and female? I do. Do I believe that God perhaps has orchestrated men to have an authoritative role in the household? I do. But does it mean that he does it flippantly and arrogantly? God forbid. Treat woman like she is created in the image of God because she is. They're flown. They're blown out of the water. He's treating her with dignity and respect. I'm pretty sure they would be even more blown out of the water if they had heard her story and that she had 5 husbands and she was living with a man. They would have been like, what are you doing talking to that hussy? I don't know if that word was around back then, but. Ouch. He said it's not around today if you didn't hear him. I was trying to be clean. There's children present. All right. Because indeed, they probably would have said something worse about her, right? Probably heard it somewhere. What do you think? Why are you taunting her? So again, we see some just trust, though. I mean, again, what I want us to get out of this is a couple things. I mean, number one, guys, treat women, respect, dignity, all right? But more importantly than that, I would say is that it's okay to sometimes be like, God, why? But will you trust him? I think that's what we see partly in this story. Another thing that we pick up on here I think is really cool. So we kind of got the disciples are just kind of like, huh? They show up with food, and this is her chance to get up out of there, right? We find, though, she's not going to get up out of there in the way that perhaps we thought she was going to get out of there. Remember, she's kind of been avoiding him a lot. Jesus has been saying, hey, come to me, and I'll give you water from which you'll never thirst. She's changing the topic from that to something else. And then Jesus goes, okay, yeah, okay, get your husband. She's changing the topic from her husband to where to worship. So we're going, is she getting it? I love this next phrase. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me that all that I ever did, can this be the Christ? So the disciples come, they're kind of, I wonder if they just had a puzzled look on their face and she was like, I don't really know what's going on either, but this guy's legit. I don't know. But they come in, she takes this opportunity to leave. Now I find this, I don't want to overemphasize this, but this is very interesting. She came to get water at the well. She meets Jesus. She has this mind-blowing, life-changing conversation with a man that she believes is Messiah. And instead of going and getting the water, remember she said to him, give me water. Yeah, I want that water. She just leaves her water jar and goes running to town. She went to get water. She has this conversation with Jesus. Water's the last thing on her mind. She leaves her water jar there and goes into town and does a phenomenal job of what we call evangelism today, right? And I love it's not very militant. I've said that before. I was kind of raised militantly when it came to sharing my faith. I'm glad it wasn't militant. In fact, I saw a video one time. This is just for another day. Maybe you can even YouTube it because you can YouTube anything, I think. But it was called the linebacker evangelist, and it was just hysterical. He would just tackle people. Just, oh, say yes to Jesus. And it was like, oh, yes. I don't want to make much. I keep on like making a lot about this text, but I don't know about you. I'm very inquisitive when I read stuff. I find that really fascinating. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. I find two things fascinating about this statement, or two things fascinating about what she tells the villagers. Number one, she tells them, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. I don't know about you, but I'm going strolling into town. The first thing I want to say is, dude, you got to come see the man who's giving away water from which you'll never thirst. Or the way I like to operate, because, or even my friend Tom Schultz is more this way than I am. I can't lie, because the man is smart and he likes cerebral conversations. He more than I would have probably started a conversation this way. I met a dude that had a great dialogue and discourse over where we should be worshiping. Right? Isn't that where we would start, right? Because you're going in town, you're going, hey, remember, our fathers built a temple over there, and the real Jews built a temple over there, and a dude just told us we could worship in our robes in the outhouse. Wait, they didn't have outhouses. I don't think. He said to us that the day is coming, and indeed is here, which we will not worship on this mountain or that mountain. I mean, that's a good leading point, right? She could have just run into town and said, we've been having this dialogue. I found the guy that's got the answer to it. Let's go sit down and have it fleshed out and figured out, because it's been blowing our mind for a long time. Instead, she walks into town and goes, I found a man who told me everything I ever did. Now, the context of the passage tells us what he told her about are the bad things that she had done, and that's what she leads with. I found a dude that told me everything I ever did. Come, and this is the second part that blows me away. Can this be the Christ Messiah? I think that she already thought he was. Indeed, she said to him, the day is coming when Messiah will tell us all things. We know that. Jesus said to her, I am he. It must have so captivated her that she, going back to the water, but she left her water, which is an important thing. I mean, it's like you and I, who are going to go to the bank to withdraw some money because we need some money to pay our rent, and we meet Jesus at the bank ATM thing, and we're like, I don't need money no more. I got to go tell some people that he just told me everything he just did to me. Well, not everything he did to me, everything I'd ever done. So I think she's pretty convinced he's Messiah, but look how she leads. Can this be Messiah? Again, I know that I have some biases. We all have biases. And I've already confessed to you that I was raised militant evangelist. I was raised, you go to the door and you knock on it, even if you've never been there, and you don't care that you've never been there, and you just go, excuse me. Because this is always natural and common, right? I mean, I entertain these doors all the time. Well, from the Jehovah's Witness, and I don't think it's natural or normal then either. But, excuse me, if you were to die today. Like, who's thinking about that? Right? Anyone with me? Tonight, someone's going to be at home watching some kind of there's a game tonight or something. I don't know. Some of you will be watching. There's some yellow teams are involved or something. I don't know. And that's what I'm saying. It'll be a good opportunity for us to go knocking tonight because they're going to be home, people. Some of you are watching for the commercials. I know. Daniel watches for commercials. But anyways, and they're pretty good. They should be. They spent $3 million on this. Anyways. The dude's sitting there, he's watching the team, and he's either happy or sad, right? Because someone's going to win. That's just granted. And so he's there, he's watching, or he's enjoying the commercial that's the funniest thing he's ever seen in his life about a little boy who's Darth Vader, and he's doing mind tricks to get a car. And excuse me, if you were to die today, he's thinking, if I were to die today, I got 10 bucks on whoever. What are you talking about? But, you know, and you were to say to God, why should you let me into your... And we just kind of ram right through it. I love this. I'm pretty sure she's convinced that she knows that she's found Messiah. But what does she say? Can this be Messiah? I think she's inviting them to see for themselves if it could be. I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is Messiah. God has revealed this to me. I'm convinced that he is the way, the truth, and the life. His word to me is true and pure. I'm convinced that the Bible are the words of God. I'm not so sure that other people are convinced of that. And me telling them that it is may or may not do a thing, but me inviting them to see whether it is probably a better thing. Hey, yeah, I believe this to be true. Can it be true? Will you let down your guard long enough to look at this with me? People are funny people, or people are funny entities or things, right? Because you tell someone something is absolute, and they will find any way possible to prove that it's not absolute. It's just the way that we're wired. I hate, despise to take multiple choice questions whenever the answer is completely true. And they're like, is 100% true that water will da-da-da-da-da? And I will never pick that one, and I always get that question wrong. Because a part of me wants to go, always? That's always true? Are you sure that's always true? And then my little mind starts to work on whether or not it's always true or not. All I'm saying to you is this. Again, I believe with all my heart that the words of God are true. I believe that Jesus Christ is Messiah. I believe he's God-man. I believe all the fundamentals of what we call Christianity. But when I'm talking to someone who doesn't believe it, I just say to them, can this be true? I'm asking you, I'm inviting you to see whether or not this can be true. Because coming at this arrogant position of this is truth sometimes works, but sometimes doesn't. All I'm saying is that it's a good thing that we're all wired a little differently, right? The world needs some upfront kind of dudes that are like, yep, and the world needs some dudes that are like, come just check this out, right? Thank God that God is so masterful enough to even give us the gift of personality and talents. That's all I'm saying. And so I'm grateful for those who are like, but I'm also grateful for those of us who are like, hey, journey with me for a bit, and let's see if not this could be true. I think that's kind of the approach he's taking here. So can this be true? They went out of the town and were coming to him. So she goes up to them. He's told me, now we don't know if more was said, but enough was said that they're like, wow, we're going to go to the well that you just met the dude. I don't know if they're thinking they're going to see a parlor trick or something. I don't know if they're thinking they're going to go see Messiah. Whatever the case is, her words were motivation enough for them to come. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Why were they saying, Rabbi, eat? He sent them to the Circle K to get food. They come back, and he ain't eating. That's got to be a little frustrating, right? Hey, will you go to Taco Bell and buy me some chalupas with that fake meat stuff, but it still tastes good? And then you show up. Eat. Please eat. They were troubled. He was tired. He was weary. He was exhausted. He sent them off for food. They come back with food. He's been talking to a woman. They're going, we don't know what's going on. We know you wanted food. Now eat it. And look what he says to them. I have food to eat that you do not know about. Remember I said to you, we're about to have another conversation where Jesus knows exactly what he's talking about. And the people around him are going, say what? Here's their say what moment. I have food to eat that you don't know about. So said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? He sent us to get him some food. We come back. He's no longer hungry. He has food to eat, which we do not know of. Who brought him some food? I hope they brought him something good and there's some leftovers. We've seen this already in the gospel, right? Jesus said earlier to the leaders in Jerusalem, hey, tear down the temple. Tear this temple down, I'll build it in 3 days. Went over their head, remember? Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Jesus says, hey, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, you must be born again. Nicodemus is going, how do I do that? He said to the woman at the well, hey, I'm going to give you water for which you never thirst. She says to him, great, I'm thirsty. Now he says to the disciples, I don't need food. I have food you don't know about. And they're like, someone had to have fed him. I think suffice to say that we've already been looking at this concept in the scriptures. The Spirit of God has to open our eyes to the spiritual things of God. Do I believe that people who have not been awoken to the spiritual things of God can understand this? I do. But do I believe that they can see this and apply it to their own lives in a way to believe it to be truth? No. What I'm saying is this. There are people in Harvard and, well, not Harvard, but Yale Divinity School who know the scriptures better than you and I. I'm not ashamed to admit that, but they don't believe a word of that scripture. Why? The Spirit of God has not breathed life into their spirit. You could study this all day long. Without the Spirit of God revealing to you the truth of the words of God, we're in a little bit of trouble because we got a deficiency because we are not spirit-minded because our spirits are dead to sin. And we need something magical to happen, not like, you know, fake magic or whatever. We need something God only can accomplish to happen, and our spirit needs to be given life. And Jesus says he's the life, and he's going to breathe life into us. And so suffice to say, look at this. They've been hanging with him for a while. We've already seen some people who've not been hanging with him, and they didn't get it. But these guys have been with Jesus for a while. And he says, man, I don't need your food. I got food. And it's just going right here. They hadn't understood yet what it is. So Jesus, so gracious, by the way. God is so gracious. God is gracious. We have all these questions and doubts, and he's not so upset with us when we have these questions and doubts. He's upset with us. I think we don't trust him. But, I just, again, I have a bias, and I keep on, remember, you got to bring that to the table. We all have to do that, right? And my bias is this, that I was kind of raised to believe that God got angry at my questions. And let me not question him, for I don't want to invite the anger of God into my life. Well, let me tell you something, people. I would rather us question him to see him and know him than to just die and never have known him with all these longings. And I love just how God has been so good, though, to reveal himself to us in the words. So this is where we see some revelation. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Who fed you, Jesus? God fed me. What did he feed you, Jesus? His work. I love how we pick up little, we pick up stuff in the Christian community, and we package it and we sell it. And before Lance Armstrong had his little yellow bracelet, Livestrong, we had our little bracelet, WWJD. Yeah, I don't even know it. That was followed, by the way, by a slew of other things that didn't work. I don't know if you remember that phase of Christianity, but after WWJD, these are the ones I remember. There was Frog. I don't really remember what Frog stood for. There was Dog. No? I don't know what it stands for either, but there was Dog. There was Push. I remember Push. Pray until something happens. Some of us would be praying all the time. Please let something happen. And usually what happened is you fell asleep. Anyways, that's another day. In essence, that's probably a good statement to say, what would Jesus do? Do what Jesus do. There are times that just can't be true. There are things that Jesus did that you and I were never intended to do. There are things that Jesus does that you and I cannot do. And so when I read and tried to study this, because I'm trying to figure out what in the world, I want the best I can to understand what God means through his text. I don't want to give you what I think it means or what homeboy thought it means. I just don't want to cheapen it like that. I want to try to strive to see what God means, and I'm kind of baffled when I got to this point, because I was following, I'm tracking Jesus, and I need the Spirit to open my eyes too, because all of a sudden it's like, you were hungry, and we were taught, and this is true, that you were fully man, right? And so I get the part that you're hungry, and I always heard this growing up, right? That passage in John, that Jesus wept, was only to show us that Jesus was human. I don't know that that's why that passage is in there. It's the shortest one in the Bible, and all the kids liked that one when it came to Awana time. Ready? Jesus wept. Yay, give me my little sticker. I get a Sunday. I'm saying it next week, Lori. So, give me one ice cream. Suffice to say, though, I was reading this, and so commentators go one of two ways with this. Look, and they say to us, look at the example of Jesus here, and it should be our example. That we should just be so, like, doing what God wants us to do, that it should just so motivate us, that should be our food. I got a problem with that. Because unless I'm mistaken, and I did fail biology, so you could take this with a grain of salt, I think humans need food at some point. I think at some point, like, you can't funk now. I confess to you that it's longer than I want it to be. Come 1 o'clock today, if I haven't eaten, it's been too long. But I can live longer than not eating at one, all right? I get that. It preaches good, though, right? It preaches really good. Do the will of God and you will not go hungry. That preaches good. It gets a good response. It whoops up the crowd. I don't want to whoop up the crowd. I want to preach the word of God. So I read this fresh, interesting take on this. An interesting take on this is this. Yeah, Jesus is fully human, but he's also fully God. And the interesting take was this, is that yeah, he had physical needs. We get that. He got tired, he got hungry, he got sleepy, but something motivated him more than that, because he's God. And what motivated him is the will of God. And so what he says is, my food, the thing that satisfies me most, is to do what the Father has sent me to do, accomplish his work. And so in that sense, I think that we see here, I don't know, and I could be misreading this, so I confess to you, because I've labored over this one little section, not enough, apparently. Because I have a hard time with this little section, because I'm going, what are you saying, Jesus? Are you proclaiming your deity to us and we're not even realizing it? Are you saying to us in the statement, hey, I don't need food, I need what I want to do to be what motivates me, and what I want to do is to, in Jesus' case, do what the Father sent me to do. Here's another statement, though, I think that's going to kind of point to his differentness than the rest of us. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. So the sower and reaper may rejoice together, for there's the saying that holds true, one sows, another reaps. So here's Jesus kind of going, all right, let me kind of give you something else and kind of explain to you what I'm doing. You understand that when the sower sows, it takes 4 months before he can reap. Now, he's speaking agriculturally. I don't know if you know this or not. I think you do because you guys are smarter than I am. But that whatever you bought at the grocery store yesterday, I bought an avocado. It didn't just go from ground, from seed, that big seed thing in the middle, to ground, to next day, green avocado, to next day, the grocery store. Like, you understand it takes time to grow fruit, right? Jesus says, you understand that normally, naturally, 4 months, you plant, and I don't know what kind of vegetation he's talking about because I'm not an agriculturalist. I just grew up around them. If we're in Wachula right now, someone would go, yep, that's how long it takes to grow peppers. I don't know. Probably not, because I think that they didn't grow peppers in Samaria. Maybe olives. Here's the point Jesus is saying. You understand that when it comes to planting fruit, someone plants it, and then it's not till another 4 months that someone yields the harvest from the fruit. Jesus says, look, I tell you, lift up the field and see the fields are white for harvest. He said, they're already ready to be picked. The fruit is ready to be picked. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. So he goes, hey, the guy who's kind of gathering the fruit, and what's the fruit? Eternal life is already receiving his wages. I think here he's speaking of himself. He goes, gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and reaper may rejoice together. He's speaking like this right now, this instantaneous moment that my kingdom is coming to earth. We're seeing both things happening simultaneously, and we're rejoicing because we're gathering our fruit right now. He goes on to say, for here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Now, this could be in a general sense that he's speaking this. He could be saying, hey, my kingdom has come. My kingdom is to bring eternal life. I'm going to sow eternal life and you'll reap it. And you didn't have any part of that sowing part. And he could be saying the sowing happened by the word of God and the prophets, and it happened by me. General speaking, we've heard this before, right? That sowed and then they're going to come and reap the benefit of that. I think he's speaking specifically to the instance that they're in. I sent you to reap and you didn't even do the work. Who did the work? I did the work because I spoke to a woman at the well, and now she's doing the work because she's sowing amongst the Samaritans, and now you're going to reap the fruit that this woman has started for us. Again, I say to you, there's some groundbreaking stuff happening here. Jesus is saying, I guess here's groundbreaking enough for us, right? We tend to think, at least, again, bias, I know you're tired of hearing that word from me, but I was kind of raised, right, even true of children. Your child comes to you one night, hey, I need to know more about Jesus, and you made an appointment to go see the holy guy at the church. And the little kid came, I know this happened to me, the little kid came into like the scariest of places. The pastor's office is frightening. No matter how unfrightening I've tried to make it with like pictures of like Larry the Cucumber and Michael Scott from The Office, I don't even know how he got in there, but he's there. I got a coconut monkey and a funky looking fish. It amazes me that even my friends walk in and they're like, I feel like I'm in trouble. I've done all I can to make it not a troublesome place. I think that I'm going to have to like paint some murals on the wall of some like Candyland or something. I don't know. But we kind of said, all right, you know, so the kid comes to you and goes, I have some questions about Jesus. Okay, we make an appointment with the pastor. The little kid sits there. I know what happened to me. And you're just like taking it all in because it's like, oh, my stars. This has got to be the holiest place I've ever been in my life because he's the pastor. And he's got like he's got the bat phone to Jesus. Remember that? It was red. And so the kid just sat there and he's like, didn't know what to do. And then, you know, we kind of go, well, the apostles kind of did something important and they were kind of doing, you know, there's some validity to all this, right? Jesus says, I'm going to build my church upon, and we got all that. But look, he says, you're going to reap what someone else sowed. And who is sowing in this immediate context? Not just a woman, but again, a phrase that's no longer in use, a hussy woman. Look what happens. Remember last week was about Jesus finding true worshipers, and true worshipers worship in spirit and truth, and Jesus came to give life to spirit. So look, the worshiper now, which was this woman who God has radically redeemed and made a true worshiper, is now out there sowing, and these apostles who did nothing but bought Jesus some food are going to reap a harvest from this woman. And I find this to go, amen, thank you, God, because I'm just saying to you, to rely on the professionals to the work of God will never get us to the kingdom of God. Not just your Sunday school teacher, not just your pastor, not just your elder, not just your deacon, not just your whatever. Listen, dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a true worshiper and you're worshiping in spirit and truth, guess what? You can sow or you can reap. There's no specialness to that. There's like, you don't have to go to seminary for that, or you don't have to go to Bible college. In fact, you don't even have to have the right words, because remember, I said to you, a better leading point would to go out to Samaria and say to them, hey, he told us where we can worship. She's just walking out there going, he told me everything I did. Could it be? So behold, we're going to rejoice. We're going to reap something we didn't sow. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Here is Jesus breathing life into Samaria. Here is a people who weren't supposed to get the gospel, according to the Israelites, getting the gospel. And here we see just something fascinating and something I want us to take hold of and take root of. They don't believe because of her. Initially, they believe because of her, but at some point, it comes off of not because of you, dear lady, but because of him. Poor Lucy. At some point, it's not about us, it's about him. Notice, we did believe because of your testimony, but now we believe because we've seen him. Now we believe because we've seen him. Again, I say to you, what would Jesus do? Jesus would go to a well in the middle of a town and sit on the well to have a purposeful conversation. I can do that. I hope I can do that. I pray that I can do that. I'm not going to beat you up if you can't do it, because I know it's not as easy as it looks. But you and I can have purposeful relationships where we sow and it can take 4 months or 4 years. You and I can do that. Or you and I can enter into someone's life who is ripe for the harvest, and we just walk in and we just go, hey, da 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 da, and they're like, I need that. And you're like, well, how did that happen? We can do that. We can testify. We can be a witness. But at some point, the gospel takes root in the life of someone, and Jesus comes in and closes the deal. He's the closer. And I hope that's not disrespect to Jesus, like, because I don't want to, I hate those, like, Jesus is my homeboy shirts or whatever. What I'm saying to you is this. Look, it's no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, we know this indeed is the Savior of the world. Again, for many, many years, we've been trying to, if this is even a fair word, oppress people into believing what we believe, and we get them to say, yep, I believe that. But if they don't see the Savior for themselves, then we've done nothing for them other than confuse them. I'm trying to empower you, I guess, or I think God's trying to empower you to be more free with just sharing faith and sharing life and not being so wrapped up in, I did that wrong because I got no results. Results are in the hands of your Savior. I'm going to get rejected, Antonio. I promise you that you are. Promise you. Let me tell you something. That, you know, you ever seen the really ugly dude with the really hot girl? You know how he got her? He got rejected 60 times before that, and he just got used to being rejected. And he just got some courage to walk up to the pretty girl and be like, you're probably going to turn me down, but I'm the man. And somehow she sees him better than she sees Mr. Insecure Hunk over here, who's walking around like, I got to do some more push-ups, man, because this one's not big enough, and she doesn't think I'm hot enough. And meanwhile, he walks by, and he sees like little groundhog-looking dude with all kind of hair and places you're not supposed to have coming out of your ear. And he's going, how did you get that? And he's going, I'm the man. And I go, how did he get there? He got rejected 60 times and finally was like, oh, rejection, no big deal, I'm cool. I exaggerate a tad bit, all right? All I'm saying to us is this. When I speak to successful people, they've been rejected a bajillion times, and they just kept on going at it. One of the things that I find, you know, and I don't think anyone that ever has ever an American Idol that stinks is going to ever make it, but I always find it just phenomenal that they would, like, didn't we see you last year? Yeah. What makes you think you can sing this year? I finally found someone told me I can. You finally found one person that said you can? Yeah. You can't. We got this paralyzing fear of being rejected. I get that. And I'm assuring you that you'll be rejected. But Jesus said it's really not you that's being rejected. It's him. But you and I, because we've kind of been raised in the church, we go, well, we had to have done something wrong. Here's what I want to propose to you. Live faith. Live it out loud. Let them at some point say, I believe because of what you're saying. But let it take root in their heart so they can say, I believe because Jesus is Savior. At which point you're like, score, yes. It's always good when you're like, man, I didn't even do that. Those are good days for me. I'm just like, I don't even know how that happened. That's awesome. So, again, here's just been one snapshot of Jesus doing something that was just amazing. Proclaiming to people who supposedly are not supposed to be proclaimed to that he's Messiah. And here's a whole townsfolk of people in Sychar who've now found Messiah. And the disciples are just going, I'm kind of glad I didn't ask him what he's doing, because dang. And now they're rejoicing with the Savior, who told them that's what feeds him. People coming to the kingdom of God. Eternal life. People getting eternal life seems to be what his food was. And in that, he was satisfied. Thank God that that's true even today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for the opportunity I had today to just share your words, Father, with our congregation. Lord, I thank you so much for them and their encouragement and support of our church family and myself, God. And Lord, I just thank you so much that Jesus is Messiah. I thank you that he breathes life even today, God. I thank you that fields are wide unto harvest even today, God. Whether the harvest takes 6 months, 2 years, the field is still here and it can be harvested. Father God, my prayer is that we would encourage one another to be more faithful with the proclamation of Jesus Christ. My prayer, Father, is that we are not that we would just trust you, Father, to be gentle when we're called to be gentle, and to be hard when we're called to be hard, and just to trust you with that, and not beat ourselves up when we got it wrong. To just trust you, Father, that we've planted seeds and that you will be merciful enough to bring seed to life, God. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity we have to just be with each other and encourage and fellowship one another. God, may we continue to encourage and fellowship one another, just not even on Sunday, but constantly, God. And thank you for my brothers and sisters who already do that. And help us, Father, to continue to make relationship and build relationship for your kingdom's sake. For the kingdom of God is the people of God. God, we love you and we praise you and we're so grateful to be in your presence with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.